Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a good day. Well done. Many years ago, probably 35, maybe 40 years ago, I was traveling in North Carolina with a business associate. And during our travel, I realized later in the day that we were in the vicinity of my paternal grandparents' home, who were in their early 90s, and I thought it would be a nice gesture, since I hadn't seen them in probably 6 months, to stop in. So I asked if we would have the time, and he said yes, and we entered the home to find them sitting in their small den. I smiled and said hello to my grandmother and grandfather and asked how they were. My grandmother never moved out of her chair. She looked up at me without answering and asked me this question: "Are you upholding the good name of this family?" How's that for a warm welcome? I have never forgotten that moment, and I think about it often. My grandmother, who is alive in Christ but not on this earth, had standards of behavior for herself, her 9 children, and her 32 grandchildren. Almighty God has standards of behavior for His children. The church at Colossae was a young church. They needed some reassurance on their position in Christ, and they needed some guidance on how to live this new life in Christ. And Paul begins to provide that guidance in our passage today. How do we live this new life? We saw an image today, a symbolic image of people being raised to new life in Christ. And we will consider Paul's instructions in Colossians 3:1-4, then verses 5-11. Paul provides succinct, which is good for us today, succinct instructions for our new life in Christ, and just as succinctly the reasons why. What I call instructions are more precisely defined as imperatives by many commentators. Instructions to me and to most men are something to be read only after initial and really prolonged failure. All too often, this happens as well as in our new life in Christ, with sad outcomes. The word imperative is defined as being of vital importance, crucial, and can also be considered a command. Two of these crucial instructions are contained in verses 1-4. And let me read them again. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Paul begins this passage, these 4 verses, with the word "if." If then you have been raised with Christ. The word "if" in this case is not an expression of doubt. Rather, it is an assumption along the lines of, if you've been raised with Christ, then it follows that you should do the following, which he's going to tell us. Some translations, however, just to be clear, use the word "since" rather than "if," since you've been raised. So Paul gets to the heart of the matter here. First crucial instruction: seek the things that are above, where Christ is. The word "seek" implies effort, and it implies labor in pursuit of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Son Jesus. The complication in that is that this seeking it for the believer is a pattern of life for the believer. It is a continual, daily seeking and a lifelong process. Dick Lucas, in his commentary on Colossians, wrote that it is customary to refer to a concerned unbeliever, catch that word, unbeliever, as a seeker. We often hear this in churches, and we often hear it in other places. People say, I am a seeker. But this is contrary to biblical teaching. Romans 3, 10 and 11 tells us, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. And here's the important part, no one seeks God. From the beginning, the story is that of a divine search for those who are separated from God. God came looking for Adam and Eve when they were hiding from Him. God came from Moses in a burning bush. God came and waited at the well for a Samaritan woman. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost, Luke 19:10. The lost were not seeking Him. Jesus was seeking them. Lucas writes, when men and women begin their search for God and His forgiveness, it is evidence of a prior work of God in their lives. Christians are to seek the things above where Christ is. We become true seekers when we are raised to a new life in Christ. This is the beginning of our journey in Christ, the beginning of our spiritual growth in Christ. It can be laborious and require struggle with the Word of God and with prayer. We will fail and fall and get up and fall again. But we will grow in Christ if we do not stop seeking Christ. John Piper points out three positional things regarding Christ in these verses we've just read. Christ first, Christ is above. He is above all the stars and all the space. He's not partially above this created order. He's absolutely above creation. Paul calls this place the third heaven, and he also calls it paradise in 2 Corinthians 12:2. This is the place where God the Father and God the Son dwell, according to Psalm 33:13. Christ is above, and we are to honor and seek Him by continually looking above to Him. Number two is Christ is at the right hand of God, the place of highest honor, dignity, power, and authority. Jesus is not below God. He's not above God, but acting as God and God acting through Him, as described in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Peter describes the place of this power, describes the power of this place at the right hand like this. He is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. All the powers of the universe are under Christ. And Paul adds that this position authorizes Christ to intercede for us. He is at the right hand of God, who indeed is, that is Christ, interceding for us. Hebrews 7:26 puts it just a little bit differently, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, that is Christ, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Number three, Christ is seated, meaning that His great, decisive, saving work is finished, according to Hebrews 1:3. And He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is seated. I'm sorry, let me repeat that. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is above, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And because of Christ's work, we have been saved from sin and given a new life, a spiritual life, and an eternal life. And the believer is now acceptable to God and is welcome in God's presence in Christ's name. That's a unbelievable statement is that believers in Christ are acceptable to God and are welcome in Christ's name. David Jeremiah writes that the Greek word for seek implies the idea of setting one's heart on something long term and then looking forward to it with growing emotion. Because he first loved us and raised us to newness of life, our hearts should be set on seeking him, obeying him, loving him, emulating him. We are to seek Christ and seek to be like Christ, and we are to love Christ. So, the first crucial set of instructions for the new believer in how to live this life can be summed up in two words: seek Christ. The second instruction is to set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. The first set of instructions, I think, can be summarized by our affections, setting our affections, our hearts on Christ. This second set of instructions involves setting our minds on Christ. We should always consider and praise God for what Christ has done for us. He has redeemed us. He's paid the price for our sin. He's given us his righteousness. He has taken the legal demands for our sin and nailed them to the cross. Paid. He has risen from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And it seems to me that we who have come to Christ should come with the mindset of, Lord, how can I serve you? What is his will for us? I think we often make this much more complicated than it is. Jesus addresses this in Matthew 7, 24 and 29, through 29. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, but it because it was founded on the rock. What is the will of Jesus for our lives? Well, first of all, it's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, John 3:16, and many more. What's the next will of Jesus for us? To love the Lord with all thy heart, according to Mark 12:30. What's the next will of Christ for us? To love thy neighbor as thyself, Mark 12:31. What's next? Well, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. We could go on, but you get the point, I hope. God's will for us is in large part laid out in Scripture. We have to read it, and he will speak to us, and we will understand his will for us. The difficulty, the issue is having the faith and the courage and the boldness to do God's will, not understand it. That's where the problem comes in. We are to set our minds on things above rather than focusing on the things of the earth. When Paul says the things of the earth, he's not talking about neglecting your family or your work or your church or your civic responsibilities or any other essential issue. I mean, let's face it, the kids have to be fed and clothed. The lawn needs to be mowed. The electricity needs to work in the house, and we have to work in order to pay for that electricity. Earthly things are not the essential things that we have to do. Earthly things, I believe, is a reference to sins in our lives that need to be put to death. We will get to this in more detail later, but the first step in putting away these sins is this: don't think about them. Don't think about sinning. Paul is saying, set your mind on Christ, because you cannot set your mind on Christ and sin at the same time. And to set our mind on sin seriously weakens and threatens our relationship with Christ. Paul puts it another way in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To set our minds on things above means to focus one's will and emotions on the spiritual reality of heaven and letting that control our motivations, rather than getting caught up in earthly concerns. The psalmist put it best, I think, in Psalm 73, beginning with verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Not only does Paul give these two instructions, but he also gives us a summary of the reasons why we should seek Christ and set our minds on things above. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." As believers in Christ, we have died. Scripture could not be more clear about that. The old life is over and the new life has begun, Colossians 2:12. To quote John Piper, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God, as secure as the union of the Father and the Son, infinitely, gloriously secured, but not yet manifest to the world. It is hidden." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The glory is hidden. Your death with Christ is hidden. Your resurrection is hidden. The true you, your true life, that will be so much more glorious than your present life, will be so much more glorious than your present life that you will say, "This life in this world was scarcely life at all compared to my life that was hidden for me in God." This glorious life is hidden for now. We walk by faith and not by sight. To be sure, faith has its kind of seeing, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, but it does not yet replace hiddenness. It would be great if God would grant us to see what you can't see, that what you can't see is more glorious than what you can see. Seek Christ. Set your mind on things above. Now we come to Colossians 3, 5, and 11. The third crucial instruction: put to death what is earthly in you. We don't think about this much, at least I don't. Given our new life in Christ, it is shocking to read the list of sins in verse 5 that remain in us individually: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. They remain in our hearts. R.C. Sproul wrote that the portrait that we get in Scripture of man in his fallen condition is that he is utterly, and in the fallen condition, not in the risen condition, he is utterly and thoroughly infected by sin in his whole person. In other words, sin is not an external blemish, but something that goes to the very core of our being. And to be sure, Christ has saved us. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 3:5. We have been cleansed from this sin, but the seed remains. And Lucas writes that even in the heart of an established Christian are the makings of an idolater. Notice that Paul is not asking us to examine our hearts in this passage, although we should. He is telling us that these earthly sins remain and we must ruthlessly put these things to death in our lives. And we know that it is a continual battle for each one of us. Those who belong to God are called to holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he called you is as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We who are called to holiness are also called to something else. And it's not very popular to say. We are called to hate evil. All evil. Psalm 97:10. All you who love the Lord, hate evil. As believers in Christ, we are to be holy and we are to hate evil. Not just some evil, but all of it. We have been cleansed of our sin, but we still have a sin problem. 1 John 1:8 says it very clearly. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Believers in Christ still sin, and when we do, we are to confess them daily before the throne of God. Know this, however. All earthly distinctions begin to fade when a person is joined with Christ. Believers in Christ will increasingly take on the image of God rather than the likeness of the people of earth. Romans 8:29. And finally, we have the fourth crucial instruction, that is to put off the old self and put on the new self. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, you have already put off the old man. Colossians 3 says so. And you have put on the new man in Christ. The good news is that the new self, the new you, is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. That would be Jesus. In other words, the new self is being renewed in knowledge daily. You begin to understand spiritual things. You begin to grow in Christ. You become mature in Christ. We're to put off the old and we're to put on the new, and we're to make a clean break from the past and move forward resolutely with Christ. And one other thing, I don't want to miss this. In Christ, there are no divisions of people. Not, and I'm referring to verse 11. Not tribal, not cultural, not racial, not educational, not national. In Christ, we are one people in Christ. Christ is all in everything. Christ is in all. We are people of Christ, period. That's it. We belong to Christ. That's it. There's not Jew or Greek or any other division. So four crucial instructions. We are to seek Christ. We're to set our mind on things above. We're to put to death sin. We're to put off the old self and put on the new. And in closing, I must tell you that in the flesh, when you sit down and study this and think about it, as I have done, this is exhausting even to think about. But we are not to walk in the flesh. We walk in the newness of life in Christ. On our own, we can't do this. But we have Christ interceding for us on our behalf. We have the Holy Spirit who seals us until the day of redemption. And he prays for us and teaches us and empowers us. We do not make these changes. God makes these changes. We just have to be willing to submit ourselves to him and to let him do his miraculous work in Christ. Let's pray.